Listen now for the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32. Now, this I must affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned in Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. We all want to be on the side of what is true. We all want to lay claim to the truth. Even those provocateurs, in the parlance of the internet, trolls who peddle in falsehood, rely upon the deep need we all share to be right, to be on the firm ground of what is true. But truth is tricky. That is a technical, philosophical term. Tricky. Truth is very hard to grab onto, to keep hold of. And we desire a reliable means with which we can move from the darkness of ignorance to the bright light of wisdom. For those familiar with the history of Western thought, the philosophical tradition we have inherited, you will know that an obsession with truth has been the driver of most philosophical inquiry. And it's not just the ivory tower academics who ruminate in long robes with no clue the work of the average person, either. This drive to reach the truth has fundamentally changed our world over and over again. And during a period, which we call the Enlightenment, there was a profound shift in how thinkers did their thinking. A crucial result of this we should be familiar with. We call it the scientific method. It was a recognition that being consistent in experimentation, mathematical in method, leads more reliably to accurate results than simply chalking up to unknown forces. The birth of the scientific method and the increasing sophistication of mathematics allowed us truly to arrive at something we called truth consistently and reliably. And it turned out that method, having a good method, became the key to knowing what was true. If I can just discover the right path, the right method, and walk down it, then I will discover truth. And it took a while, but eventually, during that Enlightenment period, we did realize that there are some areas of study that resist methods. A poem cannot be written by method. A painting or a sculpture or a symphony is not beautiful because of strict adherence to method. Scripture will not yield its revelation as a result of method. And in the past century, we have come to realize that indeed there are many weaknesses to method. They cannot keep out all of our biases. The very method we choose will replicate the bias we bring. We all have bias because it's just another word for being particular human beings, being tall or being short, being male or being female, being rich or poor, married or single or widowed. All of these things affect us, and when we go to do our research, these things seep in too. This recognition of bias affecting outcomes is a key insight of what is often called postmodernity. I don't know if you've heard that term thrown around, postmodernity, but it has really thrown a wrench in the gear that we used to reliably turn out truth. We have come to realize that methods are not as reliable as we hoped, and so truth remains elusive. And one of the results of this postmodern turn, so-called, is truth is often not believed to be universal. We cannot access this universal truth. And so, as a result, we ought to be contented with a smaller, individualized, and personalized truth. This thing is true for me, or true for you. Maybe you've heard those phrases. For those liberals, the result is pluralism, trying to live in common community with multiple truths at play. Your particularity leads to something true for you. My particularity leads to something true for me. These truths may be very different, but we will find a way to live together regardless. For conservatives, the result is a newfound attempt at homogeny. You must become like me so that you and I can now share the same truth. Culturally, whether liberal or conservative or somewhere in between, our culture has abandoned the notion that there is one capital T truth that you can access without changing who you are, and I can access without changing who I am. The very assumption that all of us, in our particularity, can come to know the same truth has been lost. Now, to be very clear, and I use, by the way, conservative and liberal not in, I use it in reference to theology and religion primarily, because that's really the only field I have any qualifications in. Whether this holds politically or fiscally, that's up to you to judge. I couldn't possibly answer. But theologically and religiously, I'm using these terms conservative and liberal. And it's important to point out that the conservative side does claim to hold on to the notion that there is one truth that all people can access. But unfortunately, conservatism has often failed to recognize the enforced homogeny that precedes arriving at their truth. Conservatism offers a truth that strips its adherents of their particularity before allowing anyone in. If you're like me, you will see the truth that I see. We see this abandonment of capital T truth in our American culture. Whether or not we've thought about it, we see it in our seeming inability to share the same set of facts from which we draw our conclusions. We aren't operating as a country on the same basis. We've lost many of our shared assumptions and convictions. We are ever more alienated one from another. Now, we still, and this is not nothing, we all still want to know the truth. We still labor after finding the truth. To take a group that has had an astonishing growth in popularity in the past couple of decades, flat earthers. Humans have long known that the Earth is round. To be specific, an oblate spheroid. There are many calculations of the circumference of the Earth that are very accurate, that date back thousands of years. Flat earthers, as the name suggests, do not believe the Earth is a globe, and instead suggest that there is a vast global network dedicated to hiding the truth from the world. The flat earthers, they're not trying to discover what is not true, as crazy as they might seem to us. They want to know what's true. They are, of course, oh so very wrong, but truth is still what they're after. So we still all want to know what is true. And for a long time, for 400 plus years, we relied on method to get us to truth, and that worked very well. It gave us modern medicine, science, it gave us wonderful and beautiful discoveries. But that method, it turns out, hides our biases, and we realize that there was a limit to their truthfulness, and so truth has disintegrated. And we find ourselves, I think you'll agree, in a fractured culture that still wants the truth, but cannot agree on how to get there. At the beginning of our reading for this morning, Paul states quite simply that Jesus is the truth. He says, if you aren't on the road to Jesus, you aren't on the road to truth. Those of us who are on the road to Jesus, well, we need to remember that we are not on any other road anymore. We've been given a new identity, new clothing, a new name. Being someone who is called to follow Jesus means leaving other things behind. And for us, truth is at the center. We need to speak truth to one another, he says. We have to be honest. We cannot lie. We are people of truth. But, Paul goes on to say, when we find ourselves angry, we do not use that as an excuse to sin, but rather, being people concerned with truth, we must resolve our anger that same day, before the sun goes down. Resolve our anger by speaking the truth in love. And Paul goes on, we do not conduct our business in falsehood. We do not cheat our customers, placing a finger on the scale in our favor, jacking prices, raising interest rates, gouging and robbing those we work with. Instead, Paul says, we ought to work and work hard, not so that we may have more and more and more, but so that we have enough to give away, Paul says. Our hearts must be truthful and not filled with anger. Our hands must be truthful and not cheat or steal. And Paul continues, our mouths must be truthful, not rude or uncharitable or unwholesome. We must have as our goal with our speech building up, encouraging one another. No bitterness, no rage, no slander, no brawling, no anger. Instead, kindness and compassion. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He's talking about truth the whole time. But notice, Paul is not listing things that are true. He does one time right at the start. Jesus is the truth. And that's the beginning and the end of the content of truth that Paul gives us. Instead of listing ever more content, Paul offers character. How do you live in truth? What is your character? You'll notice in all my previous ramblings about the philosophers, modern and postmodern, they were focused on content. What is truth and how do we reliably get there? Postmodernity may have made us distrustful of how we access truth. It may have splintered our nation, making it difficult to even converse with those whose truth I do not share. And it may seem that there is no way to overcome this conflict, no way to unify us, to unify truth. What the philosophers, and by extension, our American culture has overlooked, and what we need to be reminded of, and what Paul is so focused on, is to ask instead about character. What is the character of truth? And what is the character of someone who is a truthful person? And what is the character that results from living a life of truth? Paul describes what it looks like to be on the right path, the path of righteousness, holiness, and truth, the path to Jesus. Speaking to the Ephesians, he does not say that there will be perfect harmony and the nonstop holding of hands and the singing of Kumbaya. He recognizes that there will be conflict and anger even within the body of Christ. But those who are in the pursuit of truth will speak lovingly to one another, and by sundown will resolve their anger. In this community marked by truth, there will be an absence of malice. Greed will be replaced with generosity. Fear replaced with hope. Slander with encouragement. Malice with compassion. Things are going to be strange in our country on Tuesday and the days thereafter. Whatever happens, I am certain that there will be much debate over what is true. There will be much arguing, shouting, disagreeing. Lord willing, those disagreements will remain verbal and not become physical. In the midst of trying to sort out what is true, don't ignore your character. Do not allow anger to lead to sin. Do not be filled with malice or fear. Do not spend time in places that lead you to anger or malice or fear. As Paul says, that is how the pagans lived. And you are not pagans. So do not live that way. Let your heart, let your words, and let your hands seek the truth in love. An author whom I particularly enjoy, Flannery O'Connor, who wrote in the middle of the last century, found herself creating strange and somewhat graphic stories. And as a devout Catholic, she often worried that her stories were unchristian. It was something she was often accused of, in fact. But she was committed to the truth and took her Christian commitment to being truthful very seriously. And she wanted her novels and her stories to be truthful in the fullest sense, but she still feared that she could be wrong. She feared that she was being deceived into sin. And this was a real conflict for Flannery O'Connor in her heart. And eventually, she decided there was only one thing she could do to ensure that her writing was a suitable offering to God. And in her words, it was, purify the source. Purify the source. She believed, and I do too, that if she attended to her spirit, to her heart, to her faith, the source of her writing, then what resulted would reflect truth. It would reflect who she was. If she purified her heart, the product would be pure as well. In her pursuit of truth, she relied on her character to get her there. So this is my admonishment for all of us as well. Purify the source. Amen.